And turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, right at the end of that chapter. It's page 969, if you're following in the church Bibles, 969. So we work our way through the Sermon on the Mount. We come to this last chunk verse of chapter 5, verses 43 to 48. Matthew 5, verses 43 to 48. More challenging words from Jesus. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Right. Thanks, Karen. If you could put the PowerPoint on. Let's look at that together. It wasn't widely reported over here, but some of you this week may have seen the news story of a very powerful eulogy given by this man on the screen, Monty Williams, at his own wife's funeral. Monty Williams is the associate head coach for the Oklahoma City Thunder. That's an NBA basketball team. And at his own wife's funeral, he urged the 900 mourners to forgive the driver who struck and killed his wife. Because his wife, 44-year-old Ingrid Williams, mother of their five children, died on February the 10th from injuries sustained from a collision where another woman, Susanna Donaldson, lost control while speeding, crossed the road and hit her head on. Now listen, this is, and you can search it up online if you want, this is what Monty, I'm quoting him verbatim, this is what he said at the funeral this week of his own wife. Everyone is praying for me and my family, which is right. But let us not forget that there were two people in this situation, and that family needs prayer as well. We have no ill will toward that family. In my house, we have a sign that says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We cannot serve the Lord if we do not have a heart of forgiveness. We hold no ill will towards the Donaldson family. And as a group, brothers together in unity, we should be praying for that family because they grieve as well. Now, what could possibly make a man say something like that? I mean, at his own wife's funeral. If you watch the video clip online, the news report, I'd encourage you to do that. It is, you will be staggered, not just by what he says, but how he says it as well. It is almost superhuman. As you listen to it. And yet it is straight out of our passage this morning, isn't it? Verse 43. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Wow. According to Jesus, there is nothing special about Monty Williams. Nothing special at all. What Monty Williams is doing, according to Jesus, is just normal behavior for his followers. So how on earth are we supposed to live up to this? Well, let's take it one step at a time. Let's begin with the command that Jesus gives. The command to love your enemies. And as we do so, we begin with a problem. Because immediately as you read that, you're thinking, well, where in the Old Testament does it actually say this? The command to love your neighbor comes from Leviticus 19. But Leviticus 19 doesn't say anything about hating your enemy. So what is Jesus quoting? It's not in the Bible at all. So to understand that, you can either turn with it or just it's on the screen. Let's look at that original command in the Old Testament in context. Leviticus 19 verse 18 says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbour as yourself. I am the Lord. That's all it says. But notice that the original context was about personal revenge. It wasn't about public justice. That love your neighbour was not originally a sort of a national command to sort of society. It was about individually, personally, how I respond when someone treats me badly. In that situation, the Lord commands me to react in love instead of revenge. So I suppose this carries on where we left off last week, doesn't it? When people treat me badly, Jesus tells me to turn the other cheek, to respond in love. But if you were here last week, you will realise, and you're probably thinking this last week, there is a problem with that though, isn't there? What about justice? You know, what about bullies and things like that? Is Jesus really saying that when you are treated badly, you just have to accept it all the time? Is the loving thing to do always just to give in and be treated like a doormat? Now, because of those reasons of justice, over the centuries, the Israelites interpreted this command about loving your neighbour in the light of other Old Testament passages. Because we see that and we know things about God from the Old Testament. But what do you make alongside for this, for example, from Psalm 5? Psalm 5 says, verses 4 to 6, "For you are not a God who is pleased with wickedness. With you, evil people are not welcome. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies." See, alongside talking about God's love, the Old Testament also talks about God hating those who do wrong. So clearly, loving everyone is not incompatible with standing against injustice and wrongdoing. And that's an issue that we can't ignore. And Jesus is not ignoring either. Because the Bible talks about God's love in different ways. In some places, like we're going to see here in this passage, it describes God's love for everyone equally. But if we take that as a kind of absolute statement, it would imply, wouldn't it, that actually God is not bothered. He doesn't care about injustice. And that loving other people equally means that we just sort of let injustice and wrongdoing slide. Anyway, so over centuries, as the Israelites, later known as the Jews, wrestled with this command from Leviticus, they increasingly started to interpret it like this. They try to put these two truths together in this way and say, actually, the world is divided into two groups. There's God's chosen people, as it were, our neighbours, and there's everyone else, God's enemies, therefore our enemies. And so the command to love your neighbour, that really only applies to sort of my tribe, my nation, my people, people like me. Everyone else, they can be my enemies, and it's okay to hate them. So here Jesus is not literally quoting the Old Testament, but he is quoting what was the common interpretation of that. If you'd asked Jews of their day what that commandment, love your neighbour, meant, they would say, well, it means you love your neighbour, but it's okay to hate your enemy. And that's what Jesus is challenging here when he says, but I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. So now, neighbour includes everybody. Monty Williams understood that perfectly when he spoke at his wife's funeral. That's the point of Leviticus 19 all along. That actually, potentially, everyone could be our enemy. Anybody who I know who treats me badly, Jesus is saying, your calling as a follower of Christ is to respond in love towards them. Just as it says here. And in particular, to pray for them. What does love mean? Showing practical concern. But especially to pray for them. Because it's really hard to stay mad at someone and bitter towards them when you keep praying for them. After all, it's the last beatitude, isn't it? Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So when people treat us badly, especially because we're doing the right thing, that we're blessed because of that. That's the attitude to have. So in many ways, this passage is carrying on from last week, and that the issue here is vengefulness. When people harm us in some way, it's so tempting, isn't it? We want revenge, don't we? We want to respond to that eye for eye, tooth for tooth type stuff. That is natural. But Jesus expects a supernatural response from his followers. He says, love your enemies. Okay, well, what does that look like? Well, Jesus explains in verse 45. Be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. As we thought already, the Bible talks about God's love in different ways. This is what in the past Christians would have called common grace. That is, there is some senses in which God sends his love indiscriminately. There's aspects of his love that is just shown to everyone equally. We provide compassionate care to everybody equally. Now, I've called it amoral love, which is a bit clumsy, but I've done that deliberately to make the point, underline the point. It's not immoral in the sense that it's wrong. It's amoral in the sense that this kind of love is morally blind. It's totally indiscriminate. It doesn't. The person you're showing the love to doesn't make any difference. You just give it equally to everyone. So when Jesus says we must love our neighbour, it's this kind of love he's talking about. Here, he's not talking about justice. It's not loving in a way that ignores wrongdoing. But it's saying that we treat all people equally. The good and the bad, the righteous and the unrighteous. When we show compassion, we're not discriminating in that sense. On Tuesday morning, I was driving home from walking the dog and had Radio 4 in the car, and surprise, surprise, they were talking about the EU referendum. Interesting discussion. One side was saying, oh, well, no, we've got to stay in the EU because financially we'll be worse off if we come out. And the other side was saying exactly the opposite. They're saying, oh, no, we've got to come out of the EU because otherwise we'll be financially worse off. And one person, I can't remember who it was, made a really good point, which was that actually we don't know. Nobody really knows what's going to happen in the future. So we're guessing. Nobody knows whether it's going to be better in or out. But as they were talking about all this, what I was thinking is, why do we have to make decisions based on self-interest? You've got the Europhiles, and they're saying, in effect, the Europhiles are saying, the Europeans are our neighbours. Loving your neighbour means we've got to stay in the EU. And the Eurosceptics are saying, well, the Scots and the Welsh and the Northern Irish, they're our neighbours, so loving them means staying in. And Jesus comes along, and as you, of course, you all know famously, when he's asked the question, who is my neighbour, his response is, your enemy. He says, you know, forget Europe, forget the Scots and the English, your enemy is Islamic State. Why don't you go and love them? Ouch. Because that's what the original commandment meant. The original commandment means, love your neighbour means actually everybody, including your enemy. And the gospel calls us potentially, obviously it's not physically possible to do this literally, but potentially it calls us that everybody on the planet is our neighbour. So if you want to know how to vote in the referendum, Jesus got the answer for you. Vote out of love for your neighbour. Does that mean in or out? I haven't got a clue. Because otherwise, Jesus says, there is no difference between Christians and non-Christians. If we only love our neighbours, we are no different from the pagans. Verses 46 and 47. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? And we don't have a lot of time to deal with this this morning. I'll click on to that. We don't have a lot of time to deal with it. But Jesus here introduces a theme, though, that we will come across again and again over the next 3 or 4 weeks. And it's a very challenging theme. What Jesus is saying here is, according to him, most of what we call Christianity is really about ourselves. It's not really about worshipping God at all. So Jesus is going to go on to say, even things like giving to charity, even things like prayer, so often they're about me. It's for my benefit. And so, that's why the book's on the screen. People like Richard Dawkins will point out that many aspects of religion are for general community social gain. It does appear that there are evolutionary advantages to altruism, to be kind to others, for example. That if a species encourages kindness amongst itself, that species is much more likely to survive. So it may surprise to hear this, but in this area, Jesus and Richard Dawkins agree completely. Most religious activity is really about loving my group. It's about loving my neighbour, people like me. It would be scary to do it, wouldn't it? But let's say we did an audit, got somebody from outside to come in and come to our church and audit everything we do, every penny that's spent, every hour of volunteering we do, and ask about everything. How much of it is done for our members, for us, and how much is done for those outside? I think it would be really scary, wouldn't it? See, Darwinian evolutionists are right. It's not bad to do that, I should say. It's good to do things for our members. But Darwinian evolutionists are right. Everybody does that. Loving my neighbour, giving to children in need, all that kind of thing. Everybody does that. That's just normal. That's natural. Everybody does that. Loving your enemy, that's different. Loving people who are lovely, that's easy. Loving people who are unlovely, that's hard. Loving people that hurt you, that's not natural, that's supernatural, isn't it? So how do we do it? Jesus has set the bar for loving our neighbour so ridiculously high, at this point we're sort of standing there with bated breath saying, well, come on Jesus, so tell me how on earth I can love like this. And he does, verse 48. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Gee, thanks, Jesus. That's helpful. That's it. That's nice and easy. Just be perfect. I don't know if you've seen them. They've been doing the rounds on the internet. This is the Be Like Bill cartoons. Here's one. Bill is on the internet. Bill sees something that offends him. Bill moves on. Bill is smart. Be like Bill. Now that's good, that's actually helpful advice. Be like Bill. But Jesus doesn't say that. He doesn't say, oh, if only we could be a bit more like God. He says, be as God, be perfect as he is. You know, that's like a football manager saying to his striker at half time, why can't you just be more like Lionel Messi? Or saying to your mum, why can't you bake cakes like Mary Berry? You know, I bet the footballer would be thinking, hey, if I could play like Lionel Messi, I wouldn't be playing for QPR at the moment. Saying be perfect, be like God, does not help me at all. The whole point is I can't. But look more closely at what Jesus says. First of all, that word perfect means to complete. It's not exactly the same word used in verse 17, fulfilled. But it's very similar. The two words mean pretty much the same thing. To complete, to fulfill. So when Jesus talks about perfection, your ears should be thinking back to what Jesus said at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, how he had come, not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, to complete it, to make it full. So already, as he says that, you're thinking, this is to do with this trajectory that Jesus has been talking about, that I've come to actually to show you how to do this. And then secondly, see that he doesn't talk about God here, but about your heavenly Father. In fact, throughout this passage, Jesus has been urging his followers to imitate their Father in heaven. Now, Father is a relational expression, isn't it? And that's where we need to begin, because if we're ever going to learn to love in this supernatural way, the only way I can learn to love my enemies is by experiencing the love of my Heavenly Father. And there are clues in the Gospel as to how we can do that. If you turn to the crucifixion of Jesus, there as Jesus is crucified, you see both the example of loving our neighbours, but also how we're enabled to do it as well. So Luke tells us in his gospel that as Jesus was dying on the cross, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And so Jesus there both illustrates Matthew 5, But also we're going to see he enables us through his death, forgiving us, enables us to then forgive others. So how does he do that? Well, it starts, actually, as I prayed at the beginning of the service, it starts when we recognize that naturally we are God's enemies in the first place. That may seem a bit weird, but just bear with me for a moment. Most religions, as we're going to see next week, most religions are about self-justification. I do things that make me feel good, that make me right, as it were. But actually, if we go down that line, that leads to this idea that neighbours are people like me and enemies are those outside. The only way I cut through that and I'm able to see everybody equally is by admitting that all of us are naturally enemies of God. Because if love is earned, I only have to show love to those who've earned it as well, who deserve it. Then, if I'm a neighbour like that, I only love the neighbours that are nice. You know, the nice people at number 63, they're really easy to love. They're people like me. But if I start out by recognising that actually I am naturally an enemy of God, and his love for me is entirely by his grace, that cuts through all of that. Because then actually I've got to love, you know, the nasty people at number 17 who have the loud parties or whatever, I've got to love everybody equally, haven't I? So it starts at the foot of the cross, kneeling, hearing Jesus pray these words for you, for me. That's where it begins, as I hear Jesus pray, "Father, forgive John, for he does not know what he's doing." And then as I receive God's forgiveness in Christ for me, as I become God's friend, his child, my attitude is then transformed towards other people. If God loves me when I'm his enemy, then why do I have to wait for enemies to sort of change their lifestyle for me to make the first move? If Jesus can pray for them, why can't I pray for them? But maybe you're still not convinced. Maybe you're still thinking, John, but what about justice? Earlier on you said justice was important. That God's love does not ignore evil and hurt. So what about that? How can I do that? Doesn't that mean that all the wrong that's done to me is just kind of ignored and just swept under the carpet? Not at all. Once again, Jesus practiced what he preached. And this is not from a gospel, this is this time from Peter's first letter. Listen to these words from 1 Peter 2. "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." So Jesus is completely innocent, and he's sentenced to death for a crime he doesn't commit. And yet in that he loves his enemies. Why? Not because he lets it slide, but because he trusts God and his justice. Jesus in effect is saying, look, it's not going to be sorted out right now, but I trust my Heavenly Father that in the end it will all be sorted out. And I'm going to trust him with that. And therefore, it's a general principle. Please don't hear this as a kind of a universal law you can apply in all circumstances, but just a rule of thumb that I try to operate by as I try to put this passage into my life. And it's this. When wrong is done to me, as it was done to Jesus, then I leave it to other people to sort out. You know, I would maybe point it out to others, and I say, you know, it's happened, what do you think? But then I just have to leave whatever happens to the Lord. But when I see wrong being done to others, then it's my responsibility to speak out about it. Now, as I say, don't take that too legalistically, but that's just where, sort of a rule of thumb, I try to put these passages into practice. Because by telling us to copy our Father in heaven, Jesus is reorienting our perspective. When it comes to loving our enemies, we tend to look down at others and at ourselves, and we say that's just impossible. It's too hard. In 1988, take too long to explain why, but I was in Yerevan, the capital of Armenia, with a friend, and we were invited into the home of an Armenian guy, a complete stranger. But realised there weren't many tourists around. We're tourists. He said, "You know, come in. I'll have a coffee with you." And as we were chatting around, he was so keen to tell these Europeans about how wonderful his country was. He wanted us to know that, you know, at that time it was under the Soviet Union. There he wasn't Soviets. Armenians have a proud cultural history, and one of the things he was most proud of is that Armenia was the first ever Christian nation. And as he carried on talking, he also told me about how much Armenians hate Azerbaijanis. Azerbaijan is the country next door. And as he said that, I remember, you know, just gently picking him up on that and saying, "Wait a minute, I thought you said you were really proud to be a Christian nation rather than your Muslim neighbours. Didn't Jesus say something? Didn't Jesus say that Christians should love their enemies?" And his reply, "I will remember as long as I live." At that point, he simply sighed and shook his head and said, "That is hard. That is too hard." But that's what happens when we look down. Because if we look at our enemies and we look at ourselves, this is impossible. But don't look down, Jesus says. Look up, look to God, and most of all, look to Jesus. This is the one who fulfills all of this. He completes it. He shows us the way to go, and also in his death on the cross, he forgives us so that we're enabled to forgive others. And when we receive that love, then we can love other people in the same way. And that's obviously what Monty Williams has grasped, which is why he's able to love even the person who killed his own wife in that way. It's a supernatural love, but it's our gift through the Holy Spirit, through Jesus. So let's look up and let's trust in him to live that way. Let's pray. Just going to leave a few moments silent just for you to pray on your own, to reflect on what God has said to you through his word. Heavenly Father, as we come to the command of Jesus to love our enemies, we admit freely that that is really hard. Therefore, we pray, help us, give us grace to stop trying to do it ourselves, trying to convince ourselves that we're such a good person that we can do it. Help us instead to receive your unconditional love. And as we experience more of your love and the way that you treat us in this way, even as your enemies, change our perspective on others. And we lift up to you now, maybe people who have hurt us, if there are those names and faces that come across our minds of people who have hurt us, we pray that you'll give us grace to let that bitterness go, to forgive them, to love them. Not because the injustice doesn't matter, but because we leave it with you. We know that you are just, you are good, and you will right every wrong. Help us to trust you in that. And if there are specific actions we need to take as a result of this, just prompt us now. This is between us and you. Just lay us on our hearts something that we maybe need to do, a relationship that needs to be reconciled, something to be put right. Just help us to do that. And give us grace, we pray, to support one another and do that. And I pray, not just personally, but corporately as a church, that we might be loving our enemies as well as our neighbours. In fact, loving everybody, because they all need your love and your compassion. May we pour out your rain and your sun on everyone. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let's stand and sing a song to finish. We're only able to love like this because we respond to God's love to us in Christ Jesus.